Morning, church. Let me invite you and encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And today we're going to begin a new series of messages. And I've titled this series of messages Vocabulary Development. I had a class in high school called Vocabulary Development. And I learned recently that the teacher of that class passed away, and never will forget Mr. Kaysen. He was just one of those very unique teachers, and of course, vocabulary development had to do with learning Latin, because Latin is a sister language in many senses to the English language. And so when it comes to a series of messages on this, there are certain elements, certain things in the Bible, certain words in the Bible that I think it's important for all of us and every believer to know. And I've preached on this before, but I wanted to include this today. It's specifically in the context in which it is given. But this is a word that you, as a believer, as a follower in Jesus Christ, this is a word that you ought to be familiar with, and it's the word the Shema. How many of you heard of the Shema before? You might have heard it mentioned in some context before and I'll get to that. It's actually a Hebrew word, and I'll tell you what it means here in just a little while. But I want to give it to you in the context in which it's given to us in the Scriptures. The Scripture that we're looking at here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 really has to do, there's a lot of context, which we'll open up here in just a minute, but I want to give it in its immediate context and in the greater context of how it applies to us today. And that is as it relates to parenting and children's ministry. Parenting and children's ministry. You know, one of the highlights of 10 years of being a pastor is seeing the children's ministry of our church grow and develop and change. And some of you know what our ministries are, from the Sunday school ministry to the Good News Clubs, which are after-school programs that we do at Carrie Francis Academy and Smithfield Elementary, to our Awana Clubs program on Wednesday night, and of course our wonderful Mother's Day Out program, which I don't care how many times you think that program might be on its last leg, it always seems to have some revitalization to it, and we're seeing it grow and prosper once again. And you know, I kind of equate children's ministry a little bit like parenting. And you know, nothing really prepares you for parenthood, does it? I mean, there's on the one hand, you know, when you think about being an expectant parent, you're filled with joy, right? You're filled with delight. Is that how you feel right now, Savannah? Okay, when you've been through it as many times as you have, you may not feel that anymore. But nothing really prepares you for it. But there's a joy, there's a delight, there's an anticipation, an expectation. But on the other hand, there's a reality that sets in too, right? There's the great responsibility of having care over a little life that is 100% and totally dependent upon you. There's the burden that comes with having children, worrying about their safety and their care. And yes, there's a lot of anguish in parenting. So the question today that I want to ask is, what is the church's role in helping raise the children of our church? That's a good question, I think. What's the church's role? What are we supposed to do? Well, I think the way you answer that question, the best way to answer that question, is to see what the Bible has to say about the parents' role in discipling their children. Now, you know this to be true just as well as I do. Many people think that the primary job of educating children is the school. Many people think that the primary job of discipling children is the churches. But that the fact of the matter is, the burden really is on us, the parent, to educate and to disciple our children. So we want to go to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is, of course, part of the Pentateuch. It is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when we get to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, really what it is, it's a reiteration of the covenant that God has made with his people, the Mosaic covenant, but he's giving it now to a new generation. This is the generation of Israel that is going to go into the promised land. They're the ones who are going to cross over. And so Moses, as they began this new life experience, effectively is reiterating the covenant that God made with his people. And so let's read out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And so it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you were going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." Now verse 3 and 4 are the Shema. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful." I'm sorry, it's not. It's verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." And here's the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so here, Moses is not going into the promised land, right? Moses is giving his final instructions. Now, God had made many covenants with his people. There's the Edenic covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And we're most familiar probably with the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel, and of course, the new covenant, and the new covenant being that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Moses is preparing the people to go into the land. Now, the Mosaic covenant is pretty broad. He refers to it here as the statutes and the rules. But there's a lot written in the Mosaic covenant, but you can basically narrow it down. Now, much of it contains what we know of as ceremonial law, right? The practices, the killing of animals as sacrifices and so forth. But you can really boil it down from a moral sense to what? To the Ten Commandments, right? These were the guides and the guards. We know that when Jesus came, the ceremonial law went away. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus has come. The ultimate sacrifice has come. So the ceremonial law, as you will, has passed away. But the moral law, which is contained in the Ten Commandments, or what we also refer to as the Decalogue, is still here and still applies to us today. And so the Mosaic covenant was all about God separating for himself a people. People look at it and go, "Oh, well, you Christians, y'all eat shellfish. You know, that how can you do that? Aren't you breaking God's law?" No, because the reason God did that is he was distinguishing them. He was setting them apart from the people of his day. Remember, he says in the New Testament, he tells Peter, "Rise up, eat and kill. All things that I've made are clean." But at that time, in this particular time, there were aspects of the law that God was using to distinguish a people for himself. He wanted to be their ruler, and he wanted them to be a nation that was set apart. But it was conditional. You see, God said that, "Listen, I'm setting you apart. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will bless you." But the condition was this: you must obey me. Now, of course, you read the Old Testament, you know that it's an up and down relationship. I kind of equated it, you know, reading the Old Testament's a lot like watching Gilligan's Island or I Love Lucy. You know what I mean? Every time you think that they're about to get off the island, right, Gilligan does something to screw it all up and the plans go awry and they never get off the island. Then no matter how much you wish that Lucy would do the right thing, she was eventually going to mess it up. And that's just the way it is with the children of Israel. You think they're going to finally get it right. They're finally going to give themselves over to God, but then they mess it up. But God had a purpose in giving them this covenant. Number one, he wanted them to fear him. Now, we hear that word fear, and we're immediately thinking about, you know, shaking and quivering and being afraid, but that's not what it means. What he wanted them to do was to revere him. What he wanted them to do was to love him, not shrink back, but to see him for who he is in all his glory, to be in awe of him. That's what it means to fear God. And then in keeping his statutes and his commandments, it says that they would live long and prosper. That was the purpose of the covenant, that they would know God. That's right, you did the Vulcan sign back there. In fact, that's in my notes, Aaron. It's the Vulcan salute, right? Live long and prosper. Dr. Spock knew what he was talking about, but that was why God gave them the covenant, that they would fear him, that they would know him, and that they would live long and prosper. And they would do it in a place that's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the picture you might get there is Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? When they walk into it and they see the river of chocolate flowing by. But that's just a word really to describe the fertileness of the land. It was a place that was so fertile and so great, God was going to provide for them there. And so the intent of the covenant was that they would revere the Lord, that they would enjoy long life, and that they would increase in number. But what is the essence of the covenant? And that is the Shema. Now, you can look at it like this. You can think about the Mosaic covenant, and you can take that and you can kind of abbreviate that into the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. But you can summarize that even further by getting to the Shema that says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And summarize it even further by saying this: Love God with everything that you have. That's what he's saying. And the Shema is actually a Hebrew word. It's here in the imperative second person, which means you love God, or you hear this. Hear, that's what Shema means. It means to hear. Not simply to hear it as though you could gain the knowledge of it. To a Hebrew that would hear that, they would understand that to hear something is to obey something. To hear it is to do it. To know it, to understand it, is to actually live it out in your life. In other words, if you didn't obey it, it's as though you didn't hear it at all. To hear is to obey. And this is an important point to make, because there's a lot of folks today who are consuming the Bible, but they don't practice the Bible. And I want you to know that Bible knowledge does not equal faith. It just means that you're puffed up because you know a lot. It only becomes faith when you put it into practice. In other words, when you see the Word of God say things like, do not forsake assembling yourselves together as is the manner of some. That means that you're supposed to come to church. And you're supposed to do it consistently. When the Bible says, be kind to one another and to forgive one another, this is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And you never heard it unless you do it. And I've talked to people who are still carrying the burdens of unforgiveness. And by the way, the only prisoner of unforgiveness is the one who will not forgive. You must forgive. This is what the Bible commands us. In fact, it says that if you cannot forgive, how can your heavenly Father forgive you? It's not a suggestion. These are commandments we only hear when we obey. The Bible tells us that we are to tithe, that we are to support the church and the ministries of the church. These are not suggestions, they're commandments. It's what the Word of God tells us to do. James talks about this. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of people who know a lot of Bible knowledge, and there's a lot of people who like to debate things about the Bible. But the question I want to know is, are you living it? Hey, I'll have a debate with you all day long about stuff that's contained in here. as long as I know you're living it. If you want to debate for debate's sake, if you want to argue for argument's sake, I don't want any interest in that. I'm all about iron sharpening iron. I'm all about sitting around and discussing these biblical truths and coming to a greater understanding. The Bible is supposed to be lived out and interpreted by a community of faith. But if you just wanted to talk about it as though that was the end all be all, you've missed the boat. To hear is to do. And the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Literally, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. It all begins right there. One is describing two things. Number one, it's describing the uniqueness and the exclusivity of Israel's God. You might paraphrase it this way. Yahweh, our God, is the one and only Yahweh. He is the only God. There is none other. You can't begin with this idea that, well, there's this God out there and there's this God out there, and you just be faithful to whatever you want to be faithful to, and someday you'll wind up in heaven. The Bible does not say that. And Israel didn't believe that. God's covenant people didn't believe that. They believed that there was one God, and his name was Yahweh. He was unique. He is exclusive. But it also talks about his unity, his wholeness, his oneness. You might paraphrase it this way. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is self-consistent. He has a single purpose for his creation and all of history, and because he is unique and because he is one, it demands and deserves our utter obedience to him. Let me say that one more time. Because he is unique, because he is one, because he is the only God, it demands our utter obedience to him. You hear people say all the time about how much they love God. What's the measure of whether or not you love God? Well, he tells us right here, love is found in obedience. He says, love me with everything you've got. The way you do that is by doing what I've told you to do. Remember, the Pharisee came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And what did Jesus tell him? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 21 said this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So we can't go around and say that, oh, I'm a person of faith unless we're obedient to the word of God. We can't say that we love God unless we're obedient to the word of God. This is where it is. You know, that'd be like me saying, I love my wife, but I don't help her, I don't serve her, I don't take care of her, I don't provide for her. What kind of love is that? What kind of love? Would you accept simply the words of someone, or is it their actions? You know, we say this often, right? Actions do what? Speak louder than words. That's exactly right. Words are empty unless they're followed by substantive action. You know, the Shema was so important, it is so important to the people of Israel, that to this very day, an observant Jew will recite that twice a day. We would do well to do that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. And so we have the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant is that people would know and fear God, and that they would live long, and that they would prosper. And the essence of it is belief in the monotheistic, the one God, and to understand that to love him is to love him with our whole being. But this is where I want to get to the parenting and the children ministry part of this. What is the heritage of the Mosaic Covenant? God said, listen, I don't just want it to be for you, but I want it to be for your children and for your children's children. I want you to pass it along. He says, these words shall be on your heart. These words, the Mosaic Covenant, the Decalogue, the Shema, they shall be on your heart. In other words, parent, this is what he's telling you. You are to own them. I was talking to a lady at work this week, and She was talking about how she was raised. She's raised Catholic. She's a Catholic today. She was talking about how her mom, all throughout her life, would tell her, do this, and do this, and then her mom would go out and do something entirely different. That's what we call hypocrisy, isn't it? And there's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us, but the fact of the matter is what Moses is telling them here is, listen, you, it shall be on your heart. See it, know it, and do it. And the heart is not the emotional side of you. In the Old Testament, the heart was the intellectual side of you. It was the rational side of you. To be upon your heart is to be in your mind, is to be a constant reflection. It's something to be acted upon. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 1 when he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he says, you parent, you're to have the word of God on your heart. You're to live the word of God. And then what he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Not the school, not the church, you. You are to teach them to your children. Diligently, he says, with sharpness and with precision. It's the idea of an engraver, it's one who would take a chisel and a hammer and who would take a piece of granite and he would chisel something into that. You know what that is? That's permanency. When someone does that, he says, you diligently are to teach these things to your children, to leave that indelible mark. You are to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God to your children. You know, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he references this in a sense. This is what he says. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. That's the heritage of faith, passing along our faith. Listen, there's people that want to give their children the world, and so do I. Just like you, I want to give them as much as I can. I want to give them a college education. I've got a child that is obsessed with toys. I kid you not. Every moment that goes wrong is about getting another toy. And I have to discipline myself because I'm the sucker of the crowd. Catherine, immediate no. Me, I'll see if I can work it out. And we want to give our children, we want to give them good things, just like God wants to give us good things. But the fact of the matter is the greatest thing we can give them is our faith. The greatest heritage we can pass along is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, Moses gives us the key to this right here. He tells us how to do it. Now, don't miss this. What he says is, this is how you're going to have to do it. Constant repetition. Do you hear me? Constant repetition. Let's read that verse again. Go back. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. All the time, you should be teaching your children the word of God. Every moment is a teachable moment. Every moment. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, he's saying you should live your life in such a way that it is obvious that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, he would have been talking about being part of the covenant family of God, but to us, live our lives in such a way that it is obvious that people know that we belong to Jesus. A Jew today would take these certain scriptures, four Old Testament scriptures out of the Pentateuch, and they would put them in a little box and they would wear them on their arm, or they would have another place where they would put them on the doorpost in their house, as it says here in just a second. And these are symbols, but really the real symbol of faith is not what we hang on our walls or what we put on our bookshelves. The real symbol of faith is you and your life and how you live it. And that's what he's saying. Go about your life and live in such a way, but constantly be teaching your kids the word of God. Teach it and live it. Because guess what? If you try to tell them to do it and you're not doing it, they will know. They're smart and they're sneaky. Teach it and live it out. Now, it would be useless to do this and not give you some very practical advice. Now, this comes from spending your life studying. This comes from being a pastor. And this comes, most of all, I'll tell you, from being a parent. Now, some of y'all got a lot more parenting experience than I do. But I've learned a few things over the years. So let me give you some practical advice. Number one, share the gospel often, even after they make a profession of faith. You hear that? Share the gospel often, even after they make a profession of faith. Both of my kids, thank God, have made professions of faith and followed Jesus in believer's baptism, but I still share the gospel with them almost every single day. While I'm praying with them at night, the one thing we thank God most for is the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. I'm reminding them over and over again of why Jesus came and died for them. Share the gospel often, even after they make a profession of faith. Secondly, this, pray with them daily. You will never regret that investment of time. Pray with your children daily. Third, use routine moments to teach them the scriptures. What are routine moments? When you sit down and have dinner at night, when you're in the car on the way to school, when you're giving them a bath, when you're tucking them in the bed, use every possible moment you can to teach them the Word of God. But guess what? To teach them the Word of God, what must you do first? You must know the Word of God. Take these memorization verses, take the Awana verses, take the verse of the week and teach them the Word of God. The fourth thing is this. Place current events in the context of biblical truth. I was troubled yesterday to hear the news that in my own hometown of Midland, Texas, that there was a gunman who was going about killing people and injuring people. And I don't even know what the report is as of this morning. I didn't have a chance to read the news yet, but I know as of yesterday, 5 people had died, 20 had been injured, 7 were critically injured. You know, we see this stuff on the news all the time and it gets us, but then it comes to your backyard and it gets you a little bit more. Place these events in the context of biblical truth. How do you explain stuff like this to kids? You tell them that a world without Jesus is a lost world. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. And that's not just that person's heart that did this, it's my heart too. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Place current events in the context of biblical truth. Number 5, be active, involved, engaged, and consistent as a church member. You know, Zig Ziglar tells the story about how he had a drug problem growing up. The drug problem was that every chance his mom got, she drug him to church. And yet he spent his life thinking that he was a follower of Jesus, but it wasn't until he was 45 years old, he said, an elderly black woman led him to the Lord Jesus. But I got to tell you what, there were a lot of plants, a lot of seeds that were planted and some watering that was taking place all those years. It didn't just happen at 45. People were investing their time and their efforts in him, and it all came to fruition when he was 45 years old. Number 6, if you have children, regularly serve in the children's ministry. If you have children, regularly serve in the children's ministry. We need you. Bottom line, we need you. We need everybody. The sweet spot for our church is children's ministry. It is. and we need your help. And I'll say this, and I've said it before, time invested in a child is never wasted. Never wasted. And then finally, number seven, practice what you preach. Don't just say it. Don't just tell them what to do, but you do it. So what's the church's role in all this? Well, there's an illustration in front of me, isn't there? Some of y'all have seen this before and you know what it means, but for those of you who don't, in this jar to my left, your right, there are 104 marbles. In the jar to the right, your left, there are 3,000 marbles. This is the number of hours that we get your children in a year, typically. This is the number that you get them. Now, who it is that gets to make the biggest impact? You. I guarantee you that we as the church will do everything that we can to come alongside you and to support you. I will tell you that we have wonderful ministries and wonderful people involved in our ministries to support you. This is both in what we do on Sunday mornings in Sunday school and what we do with Awana Clubs on Wednesday night. And it's not either or, it's both and. Now let me tell you something about Awana. I was a big proponent of Awana, and I am and will be and on into the future. But let me tell you why I am. 2007, there was an independent research firm that conducted a nationwide survey. 2005, Gallup had done a similar type thing, and here's what they found, talking to 721 people who had been in Awana, who had been involved in Awana for at least 6 to 10 years, and here's what they found. Their belief system. Most of them have no doubt that God exists. Most of them believe still that Jesus is the Son of God. Most of them trust the truthfulness and the accuracy of the Bible. Belief-driven behaviors. Most of them read their Bible regularly. Most of them attend worship service at least weekly. But let me give you this stat. 92.7% said they still attended church weekly. In other words, if you grew up in an Awana program and spent 6 to 10 years in that program, there's a 92.7% chance that you were still in church. That is remarkable when you consider what happens today to many people when they leave the home and go out into the world. The percentage of kids that stay in church is way, way down. But if they grew up in an Awana program, it stays way, way up. It says they resist the temptation to leave church. They pray up to several times a day. They give more money to the church. They participate in Bible studies. They participate in church-related activities. They share their faith with non-believers. They engage in missionary and community outreach programs. And they spend more time volunteering in their church and their community. And so this is how we can help you. You've got the most time, but we're going to make the most of our time by doing the best thing that we can to minister to your children. In fact, I tell you, I'm so sold on this that we have now, as of now, adopted the Awana curriculum up into our youth program. Now, we're not going to call it Awana, but they have a curriculum, and I have evaluated it, I have analyzed it, and I have found it to be as good as anything I've seen, and so that we're beginning to adopt that. So that if you have a child, Savannah will use you an example since you're about to have one. Your child could go all the way through up to a senior in high school with Awana. Now, if being in it for 6 to 10 years has its effect, something tells me 18 years might have a pretty good effect too. But listen, the primary job is on you. But we're going to make the most of the time that we have with them. And we will invest with them. But church, it's going to require all of us. There's a good saying, and I meant to share it last week when I was talking about serving. Catherine quotes it all the time. I thought she had come up with it, but I researched it, and it wasn't hers. She just forgot to give credit. Many hands make for light work. The more of us that are involved, the easier it makes it on everybody else. But look at the kids around you. There's a lot of little people outside the room, but look at these kids over here playing on their phones. Busted. That's okay. There's some adults playing on their phones too. I just can't see it as easily. But listen, these guys are precious. It's been well said that we are one generation removed from a godless society. So it's important that we pass along the heritage of our faith. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Let me invite you to come to Jesus this morning and put your faith and trust in Him if you have not done so. Let me invite you to come forward and be baptized as a follower of Jesus if you have not done so. Let me invite you to come forward and join the church if you have not done so. Let me invite you to do whatever God would lead you to do this morning. Let me invite you to commit to serve the children of our church. If you're a parent, you have the responsibility. If you're not a parent, you have the opportunity. So let me invite you to do that this morning and to make that commitment. You don't need to come forward for that, but let us know. Say, Pastor, I'm ready. Sign me up. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, we'll find a place for you to serve. We'll find a way. You say, well, I can't pick up kids anymore. That's okay. We'll help you. You know, sometimes just being there is enough. So let's pray and we'll have an invitation. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Christian, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let us love you with all that we are. And Jesus, we thank you for loving us with all that you are and giving yourself for our sins, dying on the cross and rising again so that we can have the gift of eternal life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.